Well, good morning. Good to have you with us today. I think you've noticed it. You look around at your neighbors and your friends. You look around at your neighborhoods. You look around at the Bay Area. You look around at the state, the nation, and the world, and there are people with needs. Lots and lots of needs. The question is, first of all, do we see them? And then secondly, are we doing something about it? George Bailey did in the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And that's been kind of our theme for the series that we've been on. One more learning that I want to present to us. And it came kind of in the middle of the movie. And it was just a very quick scene. And you have to actually freeze frame it, I think, to be able to actually see what's going on. And so let's put the picture up. This is George in Bedford Falls, and he's just discovered that it's 1929, the stock market has crashed, and his savings and loan, his home and loan business is about to go under. His options are sell out to the evil Mr. Potter, or have his business close and go bankrupt, or he chooses a third option. He was going on his honeymoon on this day, and he chooses to keep the building and loan company open by giving away or loaning all of his vacation money to those who had credit accounts with his bank. By so doing, he kept the building and loan alive, which was a way of helping those underprivileged and under-resourced people in the town to be able to buy their own homes, get out of Potter's slums, and live better lives. But it's that little sign. You see, the picture on the left is his father, who died of a stroke and left the business to George. And there's a little saying on the bottom left-hand corner. It just is in just a few frames of the movie. And so I took a picture of it, and here it is. All you can take with you is that which you've given away. All you can take with you is that which you've given away. That was his dad's way of looking at the world, and that was George's. And I would submit that it needs to be ours as well. Because if we are heavenly minded, we're going to be thinking of not just this life, but the next one. We're going to be thinking that what we experience here is going to be just a very little thing compared to the bigger thing that's going to happen later on. And we're going to be thinking here in terms of heavenly values, not just earthly ones. Because this life is not all there is. It's just the prologue to the life that we have going before or have before us. Well, I got to thinking about this phrase, all you can take with you is that which you've given away. What's the best thing we could give away? Now, you think about that for a minute. What is the best thing you could give away to somebody else? Would it be some kind of resource, clothes, food, maybe money, maybe a place to stay in your home for a while? Lodging. Maybe it'd be an encouraging word or a prayer. What's the best thing that we can give to somebody else that's going to have the biggest impact and be the greatest joy and make the biggest difference in somebody's life? Just want to hold that question for a while. We'll get back to the answer, at least my answer, in a little bit. Well, this has been our theme, It's a Wonderful Life. And the series is called Missional Living. We are to engage, we who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to engage in missional living. We're all called to do this. And we've been looking at the anatomy of missional living. We've seen that we need to have sober eyes that see the world as it really is to be seen. The eyes of Jesus, who see human need around us and deal with that human need. We need to have a compassionate heart, because even if you see a problem, are you going to act on it? You probably aren't unless you have compassion the way Jesus had for people. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. When he saw the blind man, he had compassion. And because of that compassion, he acted. It was just a part of who he was and is. We need, as we saw last week, to have servant hands. Servant hands, because we're here to help other people with their needs, whatever they may be. And today, well, we're going to look at missional Christians having ready feet. Ready feet. Now, that's kind of a strange thing. But we'll explain that in a minute. Also, we've been looking at aberrant Christian lifestyles. People who say they're Christians, but in fact are acting out of a different set of motives. There are some Christians who are safe Christians. They're always trying to protect themselves, always trying to kind of keep other people at arm's length. Safe Christians have cautious feet. Cautious feet. They don't move into areas or walk into places or situations that could be problematic. They stay out of areas of danger, out of their comfort zone. Then there are successful Christians, the ones who are always trying to get ahead. They have ambitious feet. They will move towards people and situations which will benefit them, which in some way, shape, or form are to their advantage. They'll use people to gain advantage if they need to get higher on the rungs or get the promotion or have the social status. They're ambitious. So they're going to be moving toward areas where they see profit and glory. And then they're happy Christians. Happy Christians have skipping feet. They're just skipping around, always on the road to Disneyland. The places that promise fun, adventurous, and certainly not demanding. Certainly not asking it for anything, but always giving. That's what happy Christians are all about. So what does it mean that missional Christians are to have ready feet? Well, it comes from passages in the Scripture where it talks about our feet as followers of God in Christ. In Ephesians 6:15, the Apostle Paul, and actually in a lot of chapter 6, was talking about the armor of God that each individual disciple of Jesus was to have. He was thinking about a Roman soldier, and he talked about a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation, a shield of faith, a sword of the Spirit and truth, the Word of God. And then he has this, in 6:15, this interesting line, and have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Have ready feet, equipped, ready to go in sharing the gospel of peace. Now, Paul had taken this line from a number of Old Testament passages in which the prophets had talked about, blessed are those who have great feet. Isaiah 52:7, one of my favorites. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Our God reigns. How blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news, the messengers who are giving a new proclamation, a new word that the people need to hear. Have you ever thought of your feet being blessed? Have you ever thought that, in fact, you could be carrying out something that blesses others by the use of your feet? Well, that's kind of what is the Old and New Testament word here. So, if our feet are to be traveling to places where we need to be sharing our God reigns in the world, well, what places are we talking about? Well, Jesus has told us. If you turn to our passage in the day, it's found in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Acts 1, verses 6 through 9. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, Acts takes up where the Gospels leave off. Christ had been crucified on a cross. He'd been in the tomb. The Father raised him from the dead. He starts appearing to his disciples and followers. For 40 days, Jesus is teaching them about what his real mission was, going back to the Old Testament, prophecy after prophecy, teaching after teaching, all pointing to the way Jesus was to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He was to die for the sins of the world. His death brought the atonement of humanity. His death brought reconciliation and adoption into his family. It's all good news. Now, it's time for Jesus to go back to heaven, and the disciples still aren't quite there yet. Don't quite understand the whole deal. And so they pose a question to him which shows their ignorance. He says, okay, Lord, you've been talking about the kingdom of God all this time, and yes, you died for the sins of the world, and now God's raised you, and this is all good, but is it time now for you to come in power and glory and set up an earthly kingdom? Is it time to restore the kingdom of King David with armies and navies, with soldiers, with a physical territory, the glories of David and Solomon? Is it time now for you to restore this kingdom? And Judas says, no, it's not now. And in fact, don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. Put it out of your mind. It's not for you to know the times and the epochs that the Father has established by his own authority. This just drives me crazy, folks. All these people who are always studying the scriptures and trying to draw out timelines. You ever read or seen anything about that? People predicting it's the end of time. Christ is coming and he's got a date. All you have to go back to is this verse, and it says, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. There was one nationally known guy, preacher. He'd been great on the radio for many years, Bible answer man. And throughout, I don't know if you remember this, a number of years ago now, he had billboards all over the United States saying the end of time, Jesus is coming, and he put a date on it. And the date was on the marriage date of my first son. And I thought, are we going to get it in on time? I mean, you know, he gave the date, but what time zone? East Coast, West Coast, European, Fiji? Well, we got the wedding done. We got it through. He was on the East Coast, by the way. And the whole day went through and into the night. And I woke up the next morning and looked around and, well, we're still here. I must have missed it. But I guess everybody else did too. And I'm sorry, I should have thought of this, but I have a picture of a huge billboard that mimicked the old billboard in its coloration and design. And he said, and the billboard says, that was awkward. It's not for you to know the times and the epochs which the Father has established. So get off it. If that's been something that you've been worrying about or concerned about or reading about, just let it go. Jesus tells us flat out, don't worry about it. Because he's got something else for us to be concerned about. Something else for us to put our minds on. He says, no, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. About 10 days from this point, if I figure it right. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And here's what you're to be concerned about. You will be my witnesses. That's what you're to be concerned about. And he gives us the locations. He says, you will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem. First in Jerusalem. Now, what did that mean for them? Well, that's the city in which they're living. All the disciples at that point were inside the city, the upper rooms in the city. You know, that's where they are. And who's in Jerusalem? Well, Jews. Their fellow believers. Jews. They could have been from all over the world. You know, they came in to worship at the temple at various times, but they're all Jews, primarily. And so, the first place we ought to witness, if we're going to follow their pattern, we ought to witness with those who are in our immediate families. Those who know what's the best or the worst. Right where we find ourselves. Our immediate environment. Our immediate family and our closest friends. That's the first place that we ought to witness about the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Now, you did all hopefully get these cards when you came in today. And some of you are from out of town, so God bless you. But those of you who are around, this is an opportunity to share with your friends, close friends, and your family I went into my chiropractor's office last Thursday. I handed 3 of these out. And I said, hey, it's coming. Now, it's a simple thing, but perhaps, to be honest, that's one of the harder things. To witness to your own family. I've got a brother and a sister who are not really followers of Jesus at this point. They have church backgrounds. They grew up in this church like I did. Not very much into religion at this point in their lives. It's hard to witness to your family, isn't it? Well, we'll talk about how you witness in a little bit. But I just want to acknowledge that. Let's be honest. Some are open, some aren't. And some are looking at us and going, really? Challenges abound. But that's what Jerusalem's all about. Jerusalem is we witness right where we are. And then Christ said, we're to witness in Judea. Now, Judea was the surrounding countryside. It was the southern province of Israel. It was the area around the great city of Jerusalem. Still Jews, primarily in that area. But now we have to get out of the city walls, and we have to go out a little farther. Well, that how about for us, our local city and our county? How about our city blocks and neighborhoods? How about our associates at work and school? We've stretched it a little farther now. But that's what we're talking about. Our search team has put up a great map back here on the back wall. And I hope you've looked at that. The map asks you to do 3 things. Number 1, put a particular colored pin on where you live. Put another colored pin on where you work. And put a 3rd colored pin on if you're engaged in service, kingdom service, which could be any old thing, out in the world, outside. We found that the map isn't big enough because it doesn't take in all of where everybody lives in this, in Santa Clara First Baptist. And so people have been sticking notes and arrows and different little things, which is kind of cool. But it's a fascinating map to me because it says our church is scattered throughout this whole area in terms of where, first of all, we live, the neighborhoods where we can have influence. And then the map also shows where we work, another area of influence. And then a 3rd area where we're perhaps serving. I know there are people here who serve down at City Teams, the place where, you know, the under-resourced go, the homeless go. People are serving at Sunnyvale Community Center or West Valley Community Center or other community centers where, again, they're taking care of business with resourcing. And on the list goes. It's really fun to watch that, too. Well, that's our Judea, okay? That's the area around us, and we're to share the good news there, too. Samaria, well, now it began to get a little dicey. Samaria, that's the province above Judea, and that's where, guess who lives? The Samaritans. Pretty smart, huh? The Samaritans live in Samaria. But who are those Samaritans? Well, they're half-breed Jews, first of all. They're not pure Jewish stock. And their religious beliefs are a little screwy because they only believe in the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Torah. And they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim in their land. You're supposed to be witness or worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem. But no, they built their own. And they don't have much use or much love for the Jews. And so if you were a Jew living in the northern province of Galilee and you wanted to get down to Judea and Jerusalem to worship in the temple, not too smart an idea to go through Samaria. It's like on the wrong side of the tracks. You would take a easterly shot first, drop down through the Jordan Valley, go through Jericho, go up the Jericho Road, and then Jerusalem. It would take you about an extra day to do it, but you would do it just so you stayed out of Samaria. With those Samaritans. Didn't much get along. So this is more challenging now when Jesus says, well, you need to go to Samaria. Because here are people who are different from us, culturally, religious-wise, ethnic-wise, moral or social values. It's people that oftentimes we reject and scorn and judge because their lifestyles are not our lifestyles. Their choices are not our choices. Their locations are not places we want to go. And their ethnicities, well, they're just not like us. But that's Samaria. And Jesus said, go. So for you guys and gals going off to college, guess what? That's your Samaria. Because college is crazy. It's really nutsy out there. Even back in my day, they were smoking weed and protesting the Vietnam War, and my roommates had LSD in the freezer. LSD in the freezer, right next to my ice cream. I said to Wally Thurston, Wally, what are you doing with this in there? He said, oh, man, somebody gave it to us. Sold it, didn't give us, excuse me. Yeah, and we're going to take it one time. And they did. Three of the guys divided up that little spot, and they all dropped the old LSD, and they went out and goo-gooed and gaga'd in nature for hours. And they came back and said, oh, you should have seen it. It was the most amazing thing. We saw gopher eggs. We saw gopher eggs out near Lake Lagunita. Really? Yeah, they were big old eggs. And then we went a little farther and some of them were rolling on the ground. Really? Gopher eggs rolling on the ground? Yeah, man. It was awesome. So we just sat down and watched. And there's another one rolling. And another one. And then we started to come out of it. And we discovered we were at the end of the Stanford driving range. Get that stuff away from my ice cream. Samaria, folks, where people don't believe the way you believe, where people don't live the kind of lifestyle you live. You're going to a place where you're going to be exposed to a lot of stuff. And a lot of it's garbage. Actually, it's already seeped its way down into our high schools and working its way into our junior highs. There's a lot of falsehood. There's a lot of non-truth. There's a lot of devastation that's going on even on those levels. But man, when you hit college, it gets even more crazy. Because now you get to make adult decisions more than you ever have before. And now you get to be away from mom and dad and their clutches. It's Samaria, baby. Be ready. Be ready with God's word and wise counsel and good Christian groupings out there. And they're there, and God's already waiting for you. But it's Samaria. And then we go to the ends of the earth. Well, that's what we could traditionally think about in terms of missions. When you hear the word missions, you're thinking about way out there. Way out there. Across national boundaries and political boundaries and even continental barriers. But we're called to give the good word out there too. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when God came to Abram, he said, you know, through your family, through your descendants, the whole world is going to be blessed. We are the extension of that promise. We are the extension of that blessing because we bear the greatest gift of all. What is it? Well, maybe you figured it out, at least the way I see it. The greatest gift we can give someone is introducing them to the God who loves them and who has redeemed them in Jesus Christ. To introduce them. To say, hey, come and meet my God. Come and be involved in a relationship with the God who created you. And the Jesus who died for you on a cross. And the Holy Spirit who wants to take up residence in you. Come and meet my God. Because my God reigns. And someday he's coming back. And he's going to make all things new. But you get to meet him now. You don't get to waste another moment of your life in trivial pursuit or blind alleys or pain of your own choosing. You can meet my God. The greatest gift, folks, you and I have to give. It's right there. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. For God owns it all. Don Everett, who wrote the book Go and Do, quotes, has this quote in it. As Abraham Cooper famously observed, there is not a square inch of the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It's all his. It's all his. And so are we. So we're all missionaries, each and every one of us. Don't be fooled. It's not just missionaries out there. In fact, three statements that I started this series with. Missional living, it's not just about over there. It's about right here. Missional living is not just for a selected few that we commission and send out, long and short-term mission work. It's for every believer and disciple. Missional living is not just sometime later when we're better prepared. It's right now. We're with who we are right now and what we have to offer. Again, to quote Everts, how many of us admire missionaries who forge headlong into the jungle, heedless of dangers, to save a few lost souls, and yet we find it too awkward to bring Jesus up in a conversation at work, or to walk across the street to meet the family that just moved in, or to ask that parent sitting us next to the assembly at school if she attends church. How awkward that seems to be for us. But it doesn't have to be. Not if we're introducing our friend and God to people. That should be a joy to do. How do we do this? Well, we live out our missional calling through deed and word. We start with deeds. We incarnate the mission. We incarnate the announcement that God is here. His kingdom is here. And it's expanding. That's our job. We live it out through living out the values of the kingdom, the perspectives of the kingdom, the choices of the kingdom. When people look at us, they say, well, that's what it means to live out being a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, they won't say it that way, but that's what we understand it to be. There's something about that person and the way they live and they talk and they walk that is better than what I have. That's living out the kingdom. And then we're also to live it out through our words. We need to share the good news. The gospel literally means good news, and we need to see it that way. It's good news, not bad news. It's good news in the midst of bad news. The bad news is already here. The bad news is that the world's a mess. And if we look inside of our souls, we see our souls are a mess. That we have a tendency to do the wrong thing, even though we know it's wrong. That we do the hurtful thing, even though we know it's hurtful. That we do the selfish thing, even though we know it's selfish. We just tend to lean that way. And that's what's going on right now. The bad news is that, according to the way the scripture puts it, we're all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us face the judgment of God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. He's a God who has a standard that is unchanging. You know, every now and then, reality smacks you in the face. I like to think of myself as a good citizen of my neighborhood, of my community, of my world and country, but I got a parking ticket. There it is. I was up in Palo Alto, near my beloved college, university, having lunch with Joel, chairman of our board, And we were doing God's work.
Amen.
We were having so much fun doing God's work that the time got away from us. And I'm looking at my watch and going, uh-oh, it said 2 hours. And I think we're over. And so we got our little selves together and got out of the restaurant and walked to the parking area, and that was sitting on my windshield. Now, Joel, I have interesting news. We thought it was a violation for the 2 hours. It is not. This particular lot, Lot C, in the coral area of Palo Alto, they have it split into three colors, by the way, because I checked, is a permit lot. If you don't have the permit, you shouldn't be there. It's a permit for senior citizens. And I looked at all this, and it says, no permit or placard visible. Signs posted throughout lot. The righteous arm of the law has come down. We posted it. You don't have it. You get a ticket. And I thought about standing up for my rights, and then I decided I have no rights. I am guilty as charged. No permit. Pay the fine. You can pay it online for an access fee of $2, by the way. We mailed the check. Every now and then, reality just kind of smacks you in the face. There's a reality, folks. It's bad news. You and I are sinners. In fact, everyone you lay eyes on, by the biblical definition, is a sinner. Rebelled against God. Not because you did bad or, you know, more bad. It's because you're a rebel. It's because you have chosen not to align yourself under the banner of the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. It's not about your behavior. It's about your stance. It's about the fact that you have not bowed the knee to the Creator God of the universe, who has a holy and righteous standard. And then because we have not bowed the knee, we violate it over and over again. His glorious will. We're all rebels, condemned. What's the good news? Somebody took the penalty on himself. Somebody paid the fine. Somebody took the rap. And that's Jesus. Now, folks, that's good news. We have this gift to give to people. People who are dying. People who are depressed. People who are without hope. People who are alone. We have a gift to give them. It's good news. And we're all missionaries. How blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. Are our feet ready to go? Ready to respond when the call of God comes to us any given day or moment? To go and present good news to people? Blessed are you when you do. Amen. Gracious Father, we're called to have sober eyes, to see the world as you see it. We're called to have servant hands, to serve others around us. We're called to have ready feet to move with the gospel and the good news of Jesus. And Father, we desperately need a compassionate heart. That's your heart. That's your heart for the lost, your heart for those who are far from you. For Father, you are desperate for them. You are seeking them. You want others to come to you. That is because you love them. and there won't be any person we ever lay eyes on in this world that you don't love. And we'll never see an individual whom Christ didn't die for. Father, we have a gift that they need. May we give it away for their good, for your glory.